The stakes for forgiveness and being forgiven are enormously high. On the eternal plane, to not accept the forgiveness that God offers us through the person and finished work of Jesus Christ has unthinkable consequences. But on the temporal plane, to try to live a life that is not filled with being forgiven and offering forgiveness can leave you alone and bitter. And science says there's even a lot more to it than that. Researchers have documented that unforgiven people or unforgiving people have higher rates of stress-related disorders. They have higher rates of cardiovascular disease. They have higher rates of clinical depression, as well as a lower immune system function. They commit more crimes. They have higher divorce rates. And they're more likely to become alcohol and drug dependent. There's a lot at stake when it comes to forgiveness. Forgiveness is an inescapable subject. Virtually all of us have been at one time or another in our lives betrayed. We've had broken promises, the breaking of confidences, personal rejection, false accusations, physical and/or emotional abuse. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but I have. Some people are harder to forgive than others. They are. Some people are like repeat offenders. They, no matter how many times you forgive them, they just go right back to it. And then there's another group of people that seem to be completely unaware of the carnage that is all around them because of their actions. I want to look at two examples of those kind of people this morning. I'm going to call them destroyers and spear throwers. So let's look at a destroyer first. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. As you're finding the spot, let me say a few things about what I call destroyers. One is they're found everywhere. They're found in Christian homes. They're found in churches. They're found in the office. They're found in the schoolroom. There are destroyers everywhere. They may be pleasant, charming, helpful. But if they feel that their image or their authority or their opinion is being attacked, they will try to destroy anybody who stands in their path. They are obsessed with self-protection, self-absorption. And almost never do they feel guilt. Let's look at the destroyer Cain. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have begotten a man child with the help of the Lord. And she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of the flock of their fat portions. Up to that point, this is a happy story. Got Adam and Eve, you have two boys. You have Cain and you have Abel. One's a tiller of the ground, a farmer, the other's a rancher. You know, you have these, both of them are making offerings. Everything at this stage seems to be very, very happy. But then something happens. At the end of verse 4, it says, the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Now, that has brought about all kinds of speculation. What happened? What went on? A lot of commentators, and they may be right, have said, well, the idea is that Abel made an offering of blood, an animal sacrifice, which was required, and Cain decided just to make an offering of grain from which he had tilled from the ground. And That may be true, but the text doesn't say that. And when you get to the Mosaic Law, there are plenty of offerings you can make as grain offerings. So I don't know if that's necessarily it at all. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. You see, I think the issue is more in Cain than in the sacrifice. I believe that Cain is already displaying a really terrible attitude. That Cain is already becoming the destroyer that he will soon make evident. This doesn't happen to Cain in just one day. This is something that has spent time with Cain. Now notice what happens, Cain's response. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Cain becomes extremely angry. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Now I want you to see something here. We know one answer to the why question, by the way. Cain can't blame peer pressure. You're going to go hang out. You're just going to hang out with your brother. That's it. There's something else about Cain here, though. He said the greatest counselor that ever existed. This is a rare instance. Who's his counselor? God. I mean, if you're doing something that's not quite right and you're going to get counsel, who better than have God give you the counsel? And that's what he gets. He gets God. And God says to him, why has that happened? And then God gives him what I'd call nouthetic counseling. God says, look, we can straighten this out. He says in verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? He says, and if you do not do well, here's the warning. Sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. You got to master it. There it is. Diagnosis, prognosis, it's all there. Cain, you've got to do better than this. You see, there's something going on inside of Cain. One of the things about destroyers, one of their characteristics is they often refuse counsel. If you've ever tried to counsel a destroyer, you get nowhere. And the reason for that is that they're really not at all interested in truth. They're only interested in their perspective. And they'll do anything to defend it. But they're not interested in truth. And so when you think, oh, I'll give them some insight, I'll give them some truth, and everything will go well, it doesn't. So God tells Cain exactly what has to happen here. It's interesting, though, in the warning. He says, sin is crouching at the door, and it has a desire for you. The word crouching is the word ribbits. And the word ribbits is not even Hebrew. The word is Akkadian. Very unusual word. And in fact, in the Akkadian language, every time it's translated in Akkadian, it's translated demon. So some of the older Jewish translations of the Old Testament say, translate the phrase this way, sin is the demon at the door. Now, obviously, somebody else has stake in sowing discord in this family. We know it's Lucifer, because Lucifer's been told just a chapter or two earlier that the seed of the woman is going to be his destruction. And so consequently, he wants to try to kill off Cain. And you can see, hold your place here and go to the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 3. And John gives us some insight. 1 John chapter 3. And just the verses 11 and 12. Notice what John writes. He says, for this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. So John gives us some real insight there. There is a spiritual element here. He said he is of the evil one. And what is he so upset about? It's his deeds. It's his life. His brother was righteous. He's not. He's evil. And when that happens to a destroyer, he always lashes out. You see, what is Cain's, no matter how you look at this story, what is Cain's real issue here? Well, I think Cain is basically, Sinatra. He said, I'm going to do it my way. You know, I'm just going to do it my way. I'm sure God was very specific with what he wanted done and how he wanted it done, And he said, I'll ignore that. I'm just going to do things my way. The destroyer almost always refuses any kind of counsel. He's not interested in the truth. He also avoids responsibility. Watch what happens now. Cain told Abel, his brother. Now, I don't know if you've seen that there before. He talked to Abel about it. What did he talk to him about? I don't know. Scripture doesn't say, but I can speculate. I think typical of a destroyer, he's victimizing himself. You know what God said to me? God loved what you did. He hated what I did, you know. And by the way, destroyers love to victimize themselves. They love to be the victim. They're the victim of everybody. They're the victim of their parents. They're the victim of their spouse. They're the victim of the workplace. They're the victim of the neighborhood. They're the victim of family and friends. They're victims. And he said, so he tells them, but notice the response. And when it came about that they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he kills him. Like, wow. Well, his thought is, look, I don't look that good before God right now. And the reason is you. You look good. You make me look bad. I'll eliminate you. And he does so. But watch this, because watch how he avoids the responsibility. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, did you think about that for a moment? How many people are on the planet? There's three people. There's just three. There's three people. Now, you don't think you know where your mom, dad, and brother are? He goes, I don't know. He said, I have no idea where he's at. By the way, destroyers will lie to get their way. And that hurts as well. God says to him, what have you done? He said, the voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. You see, the destroyer always refuses to take responsibility. And by the way, when you're trying to do counseling with a destroyer, especially marriage counseling, there's nothing you can do. Because from their point of view, it's all their fault. You see, it's all their fault. Not my fault. It's all their fault. That's the reason these things are so terrible. Now, they don't have to kill the spouse. All they have to do is divorce them. And I'll get somebody else. But you know what? There's a biblical principle. No matter where you go, there you are. You see, there you are. And so they end up to be repeat offenders. And they still never want to take responsibility for it. Destroyers refuse counsel. They avoid responsibility. And they are completely self-absorbed. Notice what happens. Now, he says, God says, you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you, and you shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Now, what's the response? Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. He committed Capital One murder. Think of any defense attorney in America. You have somebody who has been guilty of Capital One murder, and you're able to plea bargain that he's going to have a tough time growing crops and wander around. Does that sound like a pretty good sentence? Does that sound lenient to you at all? It didn't to him. To any, you think he would have been doing the dance of joy. You would have thought he would have been elated with that. He goes, this is just too much for me to bear. He never even mentions any remorse or guilt about his brother. Notice there's no sorrow. There's no repentance. There's nothing like that because he doesn't feel guilt. My punishment is too great to bear. He says, behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me. Now let's think about that a minute. How long is that going to take? There's just mom and dad and me. Now, there's clearly they're going to live for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And there's going to be countless people born in all those generations. But how far down the road could that be? And that's what he's upset about. As I wander around as a vagrant, 250, 450 years from now, someone might kill me. He never even mentions he just killed his brother. That's the way destroyers are. Refuse counsel, avoid responsibility, and they are completely self-absorbed. Now, I realize that you're not likely to kill someone. But I sort of spring off of the words of Jesus, if you've ever had anger in your heart, you are murder. And we've all done that. And so, is there any of the destroyer in you? Let me ask you a few questions and you can answer them for yourself. Do you have a difficult time accepting the truth about you? Someone sits down with you and says, I want to tell you the truth about you. Do you have a difficult time accepting that? Because if you do, you got a little destroyer in you. You see, you don't want to hear the truth. Secondly, for you, is accepting advice completely off the table when it comes to making choices? You don't ask for counsel. You just go and do what you're going to do. You make your own choices no matter what. You see, that means we can be destroyers. Now, we don't destroy by murdering our brother in the field. We destroy with our words. We destroy with our attitude. We destroy with a critical spirit. We destroy. We lash out. We hurt. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever come to grips with how difficult you are to live with? By the way, that would be, I would love to hear that someday. All these decades of counseling, never heard it. Come in for marriage counseling and the first person says, before we start, I want to tell my husband or my wife and you just how difficult I am to live with. But I can't even begin to tell you how many times I've heard, do you know how difficult they are to live with? You see, that's a destroyer. A destroyer has this ability just to pass it off. It's all their fault. There's a lot of lessons here we can learn. There's a sidebar lesson in this, and it's right in the words of the Lord there. Either you will master sin, or sin will master you. You see, and once you go down this road, it's a very slippery slope. Steve Gallagher wrote these really, I think, clear words when it comes to what sin is like in our lives when we accept it. People are prone to overlook their deeply embedded sin because it has an extremely deceptive nature. There exists an interesting correlation between a person's involvement with sin and his or her awareness of it. The more a person becomes involved in sin, the less they see it. Sin is a hideous disease that destroys the person's ability to comprehend its existence. It could be compared to a computer virus that has the ability to hide its presence from the user while systematically destroying the hard drive. Typically, those who are most entangled in sin are the very ones who cannot see its presence at work inside them. Sin has the ability to mask itself so well that it can actually make a person who deals with it the least think they are the most spiritual. That's what sin can do. It's self-deceptive. And that's exactly what happened to Cain. And he became a destroyer. Now I'd like you to meet a spear thrower. Now let me just say what a spear thrower is. Spear throwers are people who love to intimidate you. The modern day term for a spear thrower would be bully. A spear thrower is a person that likes to see you squirm. And even spear throwers look mighty impressive on the surface. Open your Bibles, or turning your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2. And I'd like to introduce you to Saul, a spear thrower. And by the way, you might be surprised how impressive he is. Saul is one of those guys that just gets a lot of bad ink. He doesn't have a very good publicity agent. And so in light of Saul and David, everyone thinks, well, Saul's just the rat and only a rat. And David's wonderful and only wonderful. And by the way, when you read the scriptures, neither are exactly true. But Saul was pretty impressive. Chapter 9, verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. Now, verse 2, he had a son whose name was Saul. Now, we're going to get a biblical description of him. A choice and handsome man. So that's the first thing you know about him. He is a choice and handsome man. There aren't a lot of men in Scripture described as handsome. Maybe that's because there aren't a lot of men there are. I don't know. But he is. So what's the image you have in your head? You see, you have someone in your head. George Clooney, Brad Pitt, Andy Garcia. That's my household. Handsome man. You see, handsome. Now he says, there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. This guy is that, he is drop dead gorgeous. No one's more handsome. And that's God's opinion. And he says, from his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. Now you have to move to someone taller, a John Wayne image or something. But you see what I mean? Nobody, what this means in Hebrew is nobody is taller than his shoulder. So he's not just a little bit taller than other people. He's a whole head and neck taller. So he is the tall statue of masculinity. Handsome. That's who he is. But it's not done yet. Look at verse 17 of chapter 9. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, behold, the man whom I spoke to you, this one will rule over my people. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took out a flask of oil, and he poured it on his head, and he kissed him, and he said, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? Saul's king. He's anointed by God to be king. Tall, handsome, anointed by God. And he's still not done. Look at verse 6 of chapter 10. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them, the other prophets, and be changed into another man. It shall be that when these signs come to you, he says, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. Verse 10, and when they came up the hill, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, in that he prophesied among them. God has given him the gift of prophecy like the other prophets in Israel. And so this is a tall, handsome man anointed by God to be king of the people. And he has this incredible, unusual gift of prophecy. But typical of people who are spear throwers, what you see is not what you get. Typical of people who are bullies, what you see is not what you get. No matter how impressive they look on the outside, there's something wrong inside. There's a deficiency. And Saul has it. Verse 20. Thus Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near. They're going to be introduced to Saul. And the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. And then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its families. And he says, and the Matrite family was taken. And the Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, they couldn't find him. Now, this is the big moment. First king of Israel. You know, you're the celebrity. You can't find him. Now watch. Therefore, they inquired further of the Lord. Has the man come here yet? So the Lord said, behold, he's hiding himself by the baggage. He's hiding. Why? He's scared. He's insecure. You see, he's insecure. He might be tall, he might be handsome, he might be a prophet, and he might be anointed, but he's scared. He has no confidence at all, no self-confidence. And so they ran and they took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people. And so all the people shouted, long live the king. Wow. If it was only up to that much, this would have been an incredible story. But there's much more to it, as you know. Let's go ahead to chapter 15 and verse 17. God had given Saul very direct orders about conquering the people around him, and it didn't turn out to be exactly the way God had said. So in verse 17, Samuel said, Is it not true? He says, though you were little in your own eyes. See, Samuel gives us some insight. Though you were little in your own eyes, he has no self-confidence. He says, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? You took spoil from them. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord, and I went on the mission with which the Lord had sent me, and have brought back Agag, he says, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the choicest things, and devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord God at Gilgal. Now, notice one of the things he does. He diverts the responsibility, just like Cain, and said, it's the people. Well, who's responsible to lead the people? I think it says right there on your crown, king. That's the idea. The king leads the people. He said, no, the people did that. And by the way, it's not that bad. They're going to sacrifice a lot of this stuff to you anyway. Well, Samuel says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than that of the fat of rams. For rebellion is in the sin. A rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. You're out. You see, that's what he does. You are out. Now, this is interesting because you know how the story goes. We're in chapter 15. In chapter 16, somebody gets introduced. Chuck Swindoll calls him a nobody. Nobody noticed. He's the last son of Jesse. His name is David. And he is the one that God now picks. And says, people look at the outside, how tall Saul was, how handsome. I look at the inside, see what's inside the human being. Now, something happens, if you remember, it happens in chapter 17. It's the Sunday school story that you know so well as David and Goliath. Now, you remember the story. Goliath and the Philistines are going to do battle with the Israelites, and it's across a large valley. And one of the ways you could handle a battle then is use your champion against their champion and save the lives of all the army. So the Philistines sent their champion, Goliath. Now, the problem with Goliath for Israel was he's a big dude. 9 feet 9 inches. 9 feet 9 inches. That's a big man. That's a scary, scary big man. And so he starts taunting Israel. And he says, send someone down to fight me. Let's do it. And he moves across the valley when you read chapter 17 from his side all the way up to their side, coming up the other side. Meanwhile, sort of back at the ranch, Jesse sends David to the front lines where his brothers, older brothers, are soldiers. And he's there. He sends them there to give them some food. He brings a Big Mac and fries to them, and they just so they have something to eat. And he gets there, and he looks down at the valley, and he sees everybody up here trembling. And David just says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's taunting the armies of the living God? That's his first response. Now, his brothers don't like it at all. I mean, his brothers like, who are you? You're just a kid. You don't get it. You see the size of this guy? You know, what do you mean talking like that? So his brothers say to him, hey, you know what? If somebody will go and fight him and defeat him, Saul will make you wealthy. You see, there's a lot of rewards. David says, hey, I'll go get him. So they send him to Saul's tent. And Saul says to David after he sees him, like, look, you're just a kid. You see, you're just a kid. Now, there's some similarities and some things that are opposite between David and Saul. David is also handsome. He's a very handsome guy, but he's not big, and he's just a kid at this stage. So he's handsome and not big, but he's also anointed by God, just like Saul was, and he's unusually gifted. I mean, think of David. He could write music. He could play instruments. He could write poetry. He's a great warrior. This kid is something. But here's the big difference. David had great confidence in himself because he had great confidence in the Lord. Saul had no confidence in the Lord. So David says, I will go and fight him. He goes, he can't be a problem for me. The lion and the bear came to steal the sheep, and I killed them. He's only a teenager. He said, if I can kill a lion and a bear, I can certainly kill this guy. So Saul, trying to be a little self-righteous, says, how about putting on my armor and go fight him? Now, Saul's a 52 long, and David's a 36 short. So David puts the armor on, and you know the helmet comes down to here on him, and he's standing there, and it says in Scripture he tried to walk. He couldn't even move in it. There's a great lesson in that, by the way. You can't fight giants in your life with somebody else's resources. You can only fight them with yours. So David takes them off and says, look, I've got my sling. That's all I need. Well, you know how the story goes. He plants one right there, and he kills Goliath. And it's a great day for Israel. Now I want to pick up the story in chapter 18, verse 5. The aftermath. So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, and they were singing and dancing to meet King Saul. And with tambourines and with joy and with musical instruments, there is a party. They have defeated the Philistines. And they start out by singing this song. The woman sang as they played, Saul has slain his thousands. Saul loved that. Spear throwers love that. Who did he slay? See, who did Saul slay? By the way, sidebar, who's the tallest man in Israel? Who should have fought Goliath? It's Saul. So Saul loved the first verse. Saul loves this. Isn't this great? But he hates the second verse. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Oh, boy. You see, spear throwers don't like to share the glory at all. They do not like to share the glory at all. And Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? Oh, that's right. Spear throwers are paranoid. You see, he's paranoid. He's going to take my kingdom. He's been nothing but a faithful subject of yours. He had the courage to face Goliath for you. He'll do whatever you ask. You want a song? He'll play you one. You want to go fight an army? He'll go. Saul says, he wants my kingdom. Boy, there's the paranoia of a spear thrower. And so he looked at David with suspicion from that day on. And it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. And he raved in the midst of the house. And David was playing the harp with his hand as usual. And a spear was in Saul's hand. And Saul hurled a spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. There's the spear throwing. What's Saul's answer to this? I'll kill him. You see, then the adulation will be mine. Then the credit will come to me. You see how similar he is to Cain. There's not much difference between a destroyer and a spear thrower. There's just a little bit different. I want to now give you sort of the characteristics of a spear thrower from Saul. Saul believed that the kingdom was his, not God's. You see, that's a problem. And if you're a spear thrower, that's your problem. What I mean by that? Well, I mean this. I mean, you believe your vocation's your vocation, but it's God's vocation. You believe that your resources are your resources, but they're God's resources. You see, you believe that your abilities are your abilities, but they're God's abilities. You see this all through Scripture, especially in the discourses of Christ. And above all, you think that your life's your life. But it's God's life. You see, that's what Saul didn't get. Spear throwers don't get that. They just don't. That's why they're so destructive. Let me illustrate that idea that your life is not your life. This past week, we're over in Florida at my son's house over there. And while we were over there, In a backyard, there's a very steep hill. And so when I went out to the steep hill in the backyard, the hill's about as steep. It's not quite as steep, I think, as a pump canal hill going down to the water like on West Esplanade, but it's steeper than a levee. It's like this. And so I notice that the neighbors have a deck and small children that's pretty high up on the fence, and they throw all their toys over the fence. So whenever I'm over there, I go and I throw all the toys back. This time I threw out 5, 6 trucks, a jacket, all kinds of stuff. I was throwing back over the fence. Well, meanwhile, while I was standing on the hill, sort of 1 foot up, one down, there was this big kind of weed, like a berry bush, but a weed. And it had maybe 8, 10 foot stems on it, about 3 or 4 of them. And I thought, well, I got to get that out of there. It's up against the fence. So I grabbed it and pulled on it, and I thought, I saw the roots moving. So I thought, wow, I think I can pull that right out of the ground. So I get myself over and I give it all I got. Well, the stem snaps. So I just go straight backwards. First thing is I land on a yucca plant, which was not a good idea. But then I immediately started spinning down the hill. So I stretched out my legs and feet and stopped. And then I got up immediately and looked and seen if anyone would see me. Okay? So I go up to my son's house, and I tell him the story, and he my sons enjoy any time something like that happens to me, and he thought it was a pretty good story. So he asked me, would you install or help install my ceiling fan in the den? I got a new ceiling fan. I said, sure, I've installed a lot of ceiling fans. I'd be glad to. Well, it's a high ceiling, and so it has an 8-foot stepladder. So everyone was gone. I was up there doing the wiring on the at the top of the ladder, and I had a tool diner that I still needed. So as I come down the ladder, I'm maybe the third step from the bottom, but somehow in my mind, I think it's the bottom step. So I just start going, and of course, you know what happened. I went, fell down on my back, and the ladder, aluminum ladder, fell forward over their sofa and clanged. Then my son and his wife came rushing in and said, are you okay? Are you okay? And I got up and I said, I'm fine. I'm completely fine. So my son just stares at me for the longest time, and he says, didn't you fall off your roof a couple years ago? And I said, yes, I did. I said the ladder clipped out and I hit the gutter, rain gutter, and then fell back onto our patio. He said, you know what I think? He said, I think you're invincible as long as you're doing what God wants you to do. There's some truth to that. There's truth to that. Why is that? It's not my life. I mean, I've done enough stupid things in the last 2 years to be dead. But it's not my life. It's his life. This is what Job wrote. The Lord gave, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's him. You see, your life doesn't belong to you. A spirit thrower thinks that, no, it's my life. I'll do it. No, it's God's life. He refused to think the kingdom was God's. He thought it was his own. Also, he displayed acute insecurity and jealousy. Spear throwers are so insecure and so jealous. You know, some people have to be the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral. They do. They just have to be the center. I just have to be the center of attention. That's a spear thrower mentality. Because when somebody else is, and inevitably there are always people who are, you'll become jealous. Just like Saul did with David. He displayed an amazing amount of jealousy and insecurity. By the way, a sidebar on that, if you work for a spear thrower, good luck with your next promotion. You won't get it. He'll want credit, she'll want credit. Spear throwers want the credit. They do not give it to others. You've all worked around people like that. They're not going to share in anything. He displayed acute insecurity and jealousy, and thirdly, he had a manipulative and a divisive spirit. He tried to sow discord between Jonathan, his son, and David because he was jealous of the relationship of friendship from Jonathan to David, and yet he's Jonathan's father. That's the kind of person a spear thrower is. You see, that's the way they see it. They have to have control. They have to get the credit. Now, first thing I'd like to say this. If you live with a spear thrower or you work around one or you're around one on a regular basis, give you a couple steps that I think David has taught us here. Step number one, duck. Okay? In other words, avoid them. Avoid them. Step number two is crucial. Don't throw spears back. There's a tremendous temptation to do that. By the way, if you read the account of Saul's chasing of David in the wilderness, on two different occasions, David had Saul in a spot where he could have killed Saul with ease. And neither time would he do it. He would not resort to spear throwing. Don't resort to spear throwing. And number three, most importantly, look for God's purpose in the ordeal. You see, there is a great deal you can learn by living around a spear thrower. There's something you can get out of this. Look for God's purpose in the ordeal. Now, questions of whether you are a spear thrower or not. Just some tests. Number one, are you envious of people who have more? Do you become envy? Do you have a lot of envy when people accomplish more than you, have more than you? You see, you can see them. There are kids in 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th grade that can't stand the thought that somebody beat them on a test. They can't stand the thought of it. They have to be first. Secondly, how do you react when someone says to you, you're being replaced? Because that's what happened to Saul, by the way. Samuel said to him, you're being replaced. You're up. You saw how he responded. How do you respond when someone says to you, you're going to be replaced? Thirdly, do you have angry outbursts in order to gain control of conflict? That's what bullies do. You all know people like that. Like, should I bring this up? Should I talk to them about it? Well, they're going to get so angry and it's going to get so crazy. I don't think I want to do that. That's what people do. People who yell a lot and show a lot of anger and are very demonstrative, all they're using that is as a defense mechanism. In other words, that's how they keep you off them. I'll just get so violent and so angry that you will leave me alone and I'll get the upper hand. That's what spear throwers do. So if you're a destroyer like Cain or a spear thrower like Saul, confess it to God. And maybe you ought to go to the people you've been hurting all these years. If there is a destroyer or a spear thrower in your life, here comes the hard part. Forgive them and refuse to sink to their level. Bathe your life and their life in prayer. And you do that, you might be surprised what God will do. Let me demonstrate that for a moment. Turn now to Genesis 45 with me. Genesis 45. Joseph. You know the story. He has a lot of siblings. The whole family is nothing but destroyers and spear throwers. When you read about that family, oh my goodness. They are about as bad as a family could be put together. It is the ultimate dysfunctional family, and it shows up in Genesis. Now remember, his brothers hated him so much that they said, let's kill him. Let's murder him. And then one or two of the brothers come in and say, hey, maybe, I don't know if we should do that. Let's just throw him in a pit and then we'll sell him as a slave. We'll just give him to someone as a slave. Now you can imagine doing that to a sibling. You see, it's the same heart of Cain, the same destroying mentality. So you know the story. There's a famine in their land. They have to go to Egypt. Joseph had no easy time in Egypt. He went to Egypt as a slave. And then he got a great job with Potiphar, and then Potiphar's wife falsely accused him. He ended up back in jail. But eventually, through the providence of God, he ends up being prime minister of Egypt. Now, here come his brothers, and he looks so Egyptian, they have no idea who he is. And they come looking for some way to keep their family alive because of the famine that they have. And he plays a lot of games with them and all that, but I want to pick it up here in chapter 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. His brothers are in front of him. He has a lot of other officials with him. And he cried, have everyone go out from me. All the Egyptian officials leave the room but him and his brothers. And so there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Now, if you can hear a man weeping that loud, he's really weeping. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. That's an understatement. What do they think? We are dead men. They have to. Because, by the way, destroyers and spear throwers think everybody's a destroyer and a spear thrower. So they always think that's what I would do. I'd kill them all. You see, I'd kill them all. But that's not Joseph. Joseph said to them, please come closer to me. I'm sure they were all backing away. And he says, and they came closer and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. He says, now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Why? For God sent me here before you to preserve life. What just happened there? Forgiveness. Notice he doesn't even bring it up. He doesn't bring up what the non-forgiving person does. How could you have done this to me? He doesn't. He's forgiven. He's done with it. He just forgave them. Now, just turn to the last chapter, chapter 50. Moses adds a little bit of an editorial comment on that episode in chapter 50 of Genesis and verse 18. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. They said, look, we'll serve you. Please. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I'm in God's place. Notice how he sees it. Why is that? It's not my life. This is God's life. This is not my place. This is God's place. You see, that's what someone who is forgiving, that's the spirit they have, not the spirit of a destroyer or a spear thrower. And he says, and as for you, you meant evil against me. He's not naive. He understands it. He said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. That's why he forgave. You see, when you forgive, you might be surprised at what God can do. You might be alarmed. The things that God can do. Doesn't this sound like a lot like Romans 8:28? All things work together for the good, isn't it? See, to those who love Christ. In other words, to those who see their life as Christ, it all works together for the good. Because I have so much confidence in God. That's what he did. And boy, that's the power of forgiveness. You see, the power of forgiveness is it can change the course of the whole world. It can change the course of your world. Ask yourself, are you a destroyer? Are you a spear thrower? Or are you a forgiver? Let's pray. Father, this subject of forgiveness is so important to our daily lives. As believers in Jesus Christ, we bask in the forgiveness that you've given us. But Father, we must confess we are reluctant to forgive others. We struggle with it. And the reason, Father, is it's our own pride and our own sin. We see our lives as our lives. We see everything that we have as something that is ours. But Father, we need to learn the lesson. It's your life. Everything that we have is yours. And what you ask us to do is to follow the example of our Lord, who forgave. Father, I pray if someone in here sees the destroyer and the spear-throwing tendencies in their own life, that they openly confess and acknowledge it to you. And they also acknowledge it to those they've hurt. And Father, if we are living in the midst of destroyers and spear throwers in our lives, may we follow the example of Joseph. May we be forgiving people and leave the results to you. Father, thank you for the forgiveness that we have received through Jesus Christ, our Lord and your Son. Amen.